Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the guilt within. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. Today, as we hear your word, would you speak to us so that we may hear accurately what it is you're telling us to do, and that our lives would be a clear witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two readings for today, and the first one is from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and then verse 10 to 14. All our readings are from the NIV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Today, in the aftermath of the cross and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to take a moment to talk about the guilt within, a phrase I've taken from the song Before the Throne of God Above. But first, we must note that in verse 5 of John chapter 1, the darkness which is spoken of is Satan's realm of spiritual evil, which is set against God. This darkness could not extinguish the light of Christ in this world, and it cannot extinguish the light of Christ in our hearts. That light God caused to shine in our hearts that we might be saved. For all who received him by faith have been granted the right to become his children, those born from above of God. Secondly, in Colossians we read that God made us alive with Christ through his resurrection and forgave us all our sins. Through the cross, the indictment of God's law against us was blotted out, meaning that through Christ, as God's people, there is the removal of guilt. Why was there a removal of guilt? We'll get to that in a moment, but first, when we think about guilt, how is it to be understood? There is first what is known as objective guilt, which occurs when God's laws or the law of the land have been broken, whether it is appreciated or not, whether people care about it or not. Then secondly, there is what is known as subjective guilt. Subjective guilt refers to the uncomfortable inner feelings of regret, remorse, shame, and self-condemnation that people often feel when they have actually done something wrong, sometimes even when their actions weren't necessarily wrong. Subjective guilt may also be accompanied by feelings of discouragement, anxiety, depression, a fear of punishment, low self-esteem, and a sense of isolation, to name a few. While unpleasant, some of these feelings are appropriate, serving to motivate us to repentance and a change in behavior, a response directed at God, and where required, to others. There are also inappropriate feelings of guilt, those that are disproportionate to the seriousness of the offence, or even for things that we should not feel guilty about at all. Some people are overcome with guilt and shame for acts that hardly constitute a major offence. But where do inappropriate feelings of guilt come from? It is likely that they are self-imposed, or possibly a response to judgments made by others about one's actions. More often than not, it could be a poor understanding of Scripture, coupled with Satan falsely accusing the child of God. That said, we need to think about the biblical concept of the guilt within. Broadly speaking, from a biblical perspective, guilt is not understood primarily as feelings of remorse or a bad conscience. Instead, guilt arises through the commission of sin against God, which leads to a breakdown in relationship with Him. So let's look at the idea of human responsibility. Human beings are responsible for what they do and for the consequences of their actions. This notion of accountability lies at the center of the biblical understanding of guilt. So great was this sense of responsibility that people could be guilty without even being aware that they had done anything wrong. For example, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, we read that if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. This guilt required atonement through bringing a sin offering to the Lord. Sin's natural consequence was, and is, guilt that was described in the Old Testament in various ways. So for example, in Psalm 38, verse 4 to 6, guilt is a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down, said the psalmist, and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. In Psalm 32, verse 3 to 4, it is like a cancer destroying the person from within. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, like a flood their sins had engulfed them, for their sins were higher than their heads. The idea being that guilt overwhelmed the sinner as they understood their responsibility towards God. From understanding responsibility, we move now to reconciliation. Under the Old Testament, because of the understanding that all people were guilty before God, and in some instances before each other, a system of sacrifices and rituals was given by God to Israel. These were designed to purify the people involved by their paying a penalty for the wrong done. And annually there would be the Day of Atonement to deal with the sin guilt of the whole nation. These provisions given by God were not designed simply to relieve the conscience of the guilty, but bring about reconciliation, the restoration of the broken relationship caused by the guilt imputed to people by God. In the New Testament, Paul makes frequent use of the notion of reconciliation. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10, we read the following. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, that is, his resurrected life? Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, Paul states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And lastly, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The whole idea of reconciliation is to remove the enmity between God and humans. Finally, then, let's look at the idea of collective and individual guilt. Because of the biblical understanding of the importance of the community, that is, the people of God, guilt could be both collective and individual. What one person did could cause guilt to come upon an entire group of people. Here, the sin of Achan is a good case in point in Joshua chapter 7, where he kept things of the enemy prohibited by God, causing Israel to lose their next battle. This kind of guilt can be a reality in the church today. Remember Paul's warning to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, that sin, like a little yeast, works through the whole batch of dough. The community becomes tainted as the sin of some is tolerated or even celebrated. In the case of Achan, he and his family is removed from the community of Israel. In a church community, particular sins sometimes need to be confronted. But what this ultimately means is that individual sin results in personal guilt which needs to be dealt with personally. Remember Ezekiel chapter 18, where the saying, "Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge," was set aside by God because every individual is accountable for their own transgressions, their own guilt. As we end then, I would like to say a word about the prayer of confession of sin and the assurance of God's grace, the specific prayer that is said as part of our worship service. The question that has been asked and framed in different ways is this: if all our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven in Christ, why do we continually confess? Especially when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, verse 30. Besides that, we're called to constant confession too in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. How do we make sense of these truths? The first thing to realize is that in Christ, we are fully pardoned and completely His. Our salvation is secure as we have trusted in His complete saving work through the cross. We are new creations. This is the heavenly reality. God sees us as complete in Christ. However, and this is the second thing, we are still here in our fallen bodies with thoughts and attitudes and actions that wouldn't get us past heaven's gates. And if someone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves, as 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 affirms. Or they have virtually zero real human interaction that affords them the opportunity to properly relate with or function alongside contrary or abrasive individuals. This, then, is a reality that we should be clear about, and it unfolds in a passage like Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, which says that as a believer, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, which describes a wonderful, completed salvation. We're already home. However, two verses later in Colossians 3, verse 5, we read, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire." What? We're back to square one. Not really. It is the way of God's people to deal with the struggle that is real, to deal with guilt which comes with sin, whether we feel bad about it or not, by putting to death or resisting those earthly or fallen temptations that still raise their heads in our lives. We need to constantly go to war against our sinful inclinations in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what blood-washed Christians do. The next thing they do is confess their sins as part of that battle. Confession of sin means to agree with God that we have sinned and are guilty before Him. Confession is mostly done by ourselves privately, but we also practice it in a worship service. The reason for this is to provide God's people the opportunity to deal with issues they may have overlooked or for whatever reason may not have attended to. Confession acknowledges that we are sinners and need God's grace, even after salvation. It reminds us of our dependence on God's mercy and forgiveness, fostering in us humility and reverence. By confession, we seek God's help in overcoming our weaknesses and are able to experience the joy of forgiveness. It also allows us to be honest about our struggles, to express gratitude for God's forgiveness, and then receive the comfort and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we can appreciate how difficult it is to serve God and others when our hearts are laden with not just the feelings that guilt brings, but the actual guilt that is ours when we fall short of the mark as Christians. Like Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, we need to be freed from that guilt, the sin committed, and the burden of failure, so that we can serve God wholeheartedly. There is a place in Christ of total freedom from guilt, objective and subjective, that empowers us by the Holy Spirit to serve with complete freedom and abundant joy. In the end, it all comes by learning what God says about guilt and freedom in His Word, and then leaning on the promises of God by faith, especially in view of the cross of Christ and His glorious resurrection. And so may God help us to live fully in His salvation and free from the guilt within. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we know that many of your children are broken in so many ways. We understand this to be true of ourselves. We thank you that as we journey with you, your Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth so that we can be free. Free from our past, our present, and our future. Free from fear, sadness, and most of all, the guilt within. So that we can be your people in this world and a good witness. Help us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.